thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to be among your people, to hear your word, to be able to offer our praises. And God, may everything we do today be glorifying to you. Lord Jesus, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I have been a father now for a little over 12 years. I've been in youth ministry for over 20 years. And as I look back on that time, I think I can honestly say that I have probably learned more from the kids and children I've worked with than I've probably taught them. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's kind of sad. You must not teach very much. No, I teach a lot, but there's so much to learn from children. And I say children, and I'm thinking more of younger kids, middle schoolers and high schoolers. You do what you can. No offense, but it truly is amazing watching little kids. Little kids are just amazing because when we look at them, we realize there is something that they have that we've lost as adults. I don't know if we want to call it innocence or trust or maybe, whatever we want to call, whatever it is they possess, we recognize there's something in them that we don't have anymore. And in our text today, that's what Jesus is going to talk about, of looking at little children as a very important example. Now, if you showed up here today going, God, I sure hope he preaches on divorce, I'm not going to preach. This is one of those weird lectionary texts. I mean, do those things really go together that well? That's a weird break that they made. So we're not going to talk divorce today. Okay, we're going to focus a little more positively on things. And so we're going to jump right into this, verse 13 in chapter 10. We have parents, people bringing children, little children to Jesus, to have them put his hands on them, bless them. And Matthew's gospel, when he's recounting this same story, he actually gets a little more specific, and he says that they were infants, that they were babies. And I tend to believe there was probably a mixture of babies and toddlers, because I don't see just like a giant herd of babies showing up. So I have to think there was a mix. And, you know, in this society, in that day, children were the most insignificant people in society. They really meant nothing. And the idea was that, well, if they're not old enough to work and contribute, they're really not worth our time. So a small child, in their estimation, was insignificant, unimportant. But the parents are bringing these children to Jesus to have him bless him. And this was a pretty common thing back then. You know, if you were out with your kids and you saw a rabbi, rabbis were kind of the celebrities of the day. They were kind of a big deal. And so it'd be natural for parents to want to go over to the rabbi and say, you know, put your hands on my child, bless my child. Now, where have we seen this kind of reaction lately? Yeah, when the Pope came to visit. Same kind of thing. Anywhere the Pope goes, people are, you know, please just shake my hand or, you know, bless my child, and they're bringing the sick to him. And so we haven't really changed a whole lot from that. And then there's the disciples. Not only are the disciples trying to prevent these parents and children from coming to Jesus, they're rebuking them. You ever been rebuked? That doesn't feel good. It's one thing to say, no, please stop. He doesn't have time, you know, run along. But a rebuke usually is a little more mean. So I kind of see these disciples seeing these parents and children come and go, whoa, who do you think you are? Can't you see he's busy? I mean, look at your kids. They're not even sick or anything. Come on. He wants to deal with real people here, okay? Oh, seriously? And I guess what gets me with these guys is if you go back to Mark chapter 9, just a few verses back, really, listen to what Jesus says and does. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, okay, those are the disciples, and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them, Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, I got to wonder if Jesus was sitting there watching the disciples rebuking parents and children going, "Oh, didn't we just talk about this? Didn't I just teach you guys about this? What are you doing?" But you know, they just didn't understand Jesus at this point. And if we look, who did Jesus come to? The lowly, the downtrodden, those on the fringe of society, the ones that the world would look down on, those who are insignificant, unknown, powerless. You know, and it's such a stark contrast to the world then and even now, because we so typically exalt those who are powerful and influential and famous. We exalt the star athletes. And yet, in this story, we see a very different reaction from Jesus, because he's seeking the children. And in this moment, we see something that we rarely get to see, and that's Jesus getting really ticked off. We look to verse 14. When Jesus sees the disciples rebuking the people and the children, it says he was indignant. That's not just a little bit mad. That's really mad. And when we think of indignation, the typical definition is it's an anger that comes from an injustice. And that's completely what we see here. Jesus is looking at this going, "What a horrible injustice, disciples. Good grief." And so what we see with Jesus is not sin. Okay, now sometimes we get this idea that if we're anger, we're sinning. No, there's no sin in being angry. Now, the motivation behind that anger, maybe what you do with that anger, dictates whether or not this is a sinful action. But we see Jesus getting angry, and we can truly say this is righteous indignation, because it's for righteous reasons that Jesus is angry. I mean, I can understand this. He cannot believe that these guys who've already been taught about this, who've heard about the value of children, are now trying to prevent people from bringing their kids. It's like they just don't get this. And so Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, don't do anything to stop them. Give them completely free access to me. Now, it's pretty easy for us to sit here and look at these disciples and just go, "Oh my goodness, really? Really, guys?" But how often do we hinder people from seeing Jesus? Now you might be sitting there going, whoa, wait a sec. I haven't rebuked anybody from coming to see Jesus. Maybe not in a harsh rebuke, but maybe we have an attitude or an action. Maybe we say things like, "You know, you're not dressed right for church. Or you don't worship the right way. Got those guitars and drums, and that's not worship. You don't believe the way I do. You can't talk that way here. You can't act that way. And oh, for crying out loud, you have tattoos. Don't touch this. Don't talk during this time. You're not praying the right way." I think we do a lot sometimes to hinder people from coming to Jesus. Our words, our actions, our attitudes. Let me give you an example of this. This was several years ago. We had a kid come in here who was a friend of one of our members' kids. He was in high school. And he would come not because he wanted to meet Jesus, he wanted to hang out with his friend. And he was a little different. You never quite knew what kind of haircut or hairstyle he'd have going. Sometimes he had this enormous mohawk, and it was multicolored, and you know, his lip was pierced. And it's funny, because when he first came here, he was just coming here to be with his buddy. And then after a while, he started showing up at youth group even when his friend wasn't. And then he's starting to come to church, go to Sunday school. And so one day between services, I'm standing, you know, right at the beginning of the hallway out there, and he's at the other end of the hallway. And when he sees me, he goes, "Hey, Corey!" I was like, "Hey." He's all excited. And there's all these people walking in the hall. He goes, "Check this out." He lifts his shirt up, and he had pierced his nipple. Now, that might be the only time you actually hear that word at church. But you know, I'm watching this, and it was interesting to see the reaction of the people in the hallway. But some people were like, you know, "Wow, didn't expect to see that." Because you don't really at church. Other people were kind of laughing about it. And yet others, I could tell, looked at him with anger, with that attitude of, "How dare you do that at church? I don't want to see that." So I knew in that moment, I had a choice. I could either walk down the hall and say, "Would you put your shirt down, for crying out loud? That's not appropriate at church. You can't come in here and doing that stuff. And you know what? Your hair looks bizarre. You look weird. You know, why are you piercing your lip?" And or every step of the way down, I could be thanking God that God had brought this young man here because he wanted to see Jesus. And who am I to come up to him and tell him, "You can't, because you don't look right, you don't act right. You just flashed me a nipple piercing." You know, and thankfully I did the latter. I wish I could say I'm always that gracious. I'm not always that gracious. But before we come down too hard on these disciples, let's examine our own attitudes towards those that we would consider lowly or insignificant or different. Jesus says, "For it is to these children that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And the Apostle Paul kind of goes with this same idea in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus." See, the kingdom belongs to those who aren't exalted in this life. You know, when you think about our mission, it's kind of lowly compared to the world. What is our mission? To make Christ known, to advance his kingdom. And we know that our reward isn't going to happen here. No, that comes later. So those who seek to make it big, to live for their own pleasures, to exalt themselves, well, that's not who the kingdom is for. It's for those with a childlike faith. If we look in verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, we've all heard about having a childlike faith. What does that mean, though? Because it sure doesn't mean having a childish faith. Okay, now, when I think of Jesus using this example of children, I have to think he's leaning more towards childlike than childish. Because I don't think he wants us, you know, pouting and throwing a tantrum when we don't get what we want. So I have to think it's something else. So let's think about this for a minute. Because we know that just because a child is a child does not mean they're perfect. Shoot, doesn't even mean they're innocent, because we're all sinners. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom like a little child? What is it about children that he's getting to? I have a couple observations. I'm sure there's plenty, plenty more, but these are just a few things that I've noticed about small children. A small child receives simply. Now, as many of you know, during the Christmas season, I'm often working as one of Santa's helpers. And when I give out gifts to children, they just simply receive them with joy. I have never once had a kid say to me, "Oh, gee, Santa, I didn't bring you anything." They've never done that. They just receive. They know that they have nothing to give to me when they come to me. And that's great. I love that. Now, they might, like, bring me a plate of cookies later. And I like that. But even that's done out of a sense of gratitude, not obligation. I've also noticed that a small child trusts simply. Yeah, you look at these little ones, you know? I love this. And you look at them and you think, they trust you for everything. For food, for shelter. That when they fall down, you're going to catch them, you're going to pick them up. That when they're sick, you're going to take care of them. They trust so completely and so simply. And you know what? That's a kind of trust that somehow we've lost when we get older. For whatever reason that may be. You know, children trust what we say. They trust what we do. They trust who we are. Very simply. I've also noticed that a small child loves very simply. And uniquely. So, okay, and so Kristen. I just wanted to warn her. So some of you remember a couple years ago when I tried to slice off the tip of my finger with my hedge trimmer. That was a bad day. And I came into the house and I'm shooting blood everywhere. And I went over and I poured 99% alcohol directly into the wound. That hurt. That hurt. And I'm pretty sure I may have said some things that I would really never say in a sermon. And you know, my kids that day, I was home alone with my two boys. And I remember as I'm pouring this in, thinking, what am I doing? Because this is maybe the worst pain I've ever felt. I looked behind me and there was little Matthew, and he had grabbed the baby wipes and he was down cleaning up all the blood sprays that went all the way from the door through the kitchen. And I was like, wow. And then I hear the sweetest little voice behind me. It's little Cameron. And all he said was, Daddy, I love you. Because he didn't know what else to do. That's all he could do. And I thought, man, what a beautiful way these boys are loving me. Such weird little unique things that kids do to show how much they love us. You know, and they are amazing at that. They just love so simply and so uniquely. And I've also noticed that a small child has no delusions of power, no pretensions. They don't show up with any credentials. They're just these little mini humans who have completely found their identity in their parents. That's where they get their identity at that age. And see, Jesus wants followers that he can take and mold and shape into disciples. Not those who exalt themselves. Not those who can't take their eyes off themselves because they're so self-absorbed. Look at Facebook if you want to see some examples of that. That is incredible. He's not looking for those who love others only based on what others can give back to them. Now, he uses children as an example of how we are to receive the kingdom. Simple joy and gratitude. A simple trust that the giver who's giving this gift will always take care of us, will provide for what we need, will pick us up when we fall down, will take care of us when we're sick. And I have to think our Father loves the strange and unique little ways that we can show that we love him. And you notice that Jesus didn't say that this was just one way to enter the kingdom. I said this was the only way to enter the kingdom. To receive this. So if your greed, your lust for fame, fortune, your need to dominate and control, your quest to just make yourself known, if those are the things that are driving you, you can't be a part of his kingdom. Because Jesus seeks children, the insignificant, the powerless, the unknown, the poor, children that he can shape and mold and raise. And I love this, because when the children come to him, in verse 16, there is so much joy, so much blessing happening. It says, and he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Can you imagine the smile on Jesus' face as he's taking these precious kids and just loving on them? That's such a beautiful picture. And I think in many ways this is just how Jesus receives us when we come to him. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that heaven rejoices over the sinner who repents. See, I think that's the key. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now see, we as adults, we don't remain as children. We grow. We grow up, we become adults. And so this is something we actually have to become. We have to change into this. And so how is it we become childlike? Well, like I said, I think the key for us as adults is in repentance. Turning away from all the world-chasing and self-centered ways, the sin that we have in our lives, and turning away from that and running into the arms of this waiting Savior. I think that is the first and most crucial step for us. But within that, I think this whole idea of becoming childlike is summed up in one word. And it's something that Jesus modeled for us so perfectly. And that word is humility. It's humility in knowing that we bring God nothing. All He wants is us. There is nothing in this world that we are going to give to Him as a gift back, because everything belongs to Him anyways. He just wants us. And all we have to do is receive. It's humility and trusting that His ways are better than ours, that He does have a reason for everything that happens. Humility in giving up on the pursuit of worldly things, simply being faithful and obedient to what He's asked us to do. It's humility in putting the interests and the needs of others before ourselves, of what Jesus said, becoming a servant to all. It's coming to Jesus in trust and love and hope and leaving all the other things behind. Just as we are told, don't hinder others from coming to Jesus, we also don't want to hinder ourselves from coming to Jesus. And so let us not hinder others, let us not hinder ourselves, let us come to Him as little children. And He took the children in His arms and placed His hands on them and blessed them. Amen. Please rise as we sing together our hymn.